as we go through this semester of relationships, dating, sex, and marriage. And it's going to be a fun-filled, packed semester for sure. But this summer, as I was talking about it and made some horribly dumb jokes about my wife and I, but we had a really great summer, actually, a sweet summer together. And to end it, as we have a helicopter fly through the doors, we really were watching the Olympics just like everybody else in the last couple weeks. I don't know, I couldn't miss it. I mean, I was staying up late every night to watch Bob Costas even wrap up and give us the medal count. You know, the little guy, Bob can't even put his feet on the floor. He's so small. And so it was such a wonderful, you know, 2 weeks. I honestly feel like a void right now because of it. I'm just, where are my Olympics? And it was amazing. I mean, it really was a pretty cool deal. It was kind of sad at the end. I mean, it was like a balloon that the air just went out and just kind of, you know, everything kind of lost steam. But I'll tell you, what was so cool was, you know, obviously, watching Michael Phelps, but how about stuff like, you know, all this stuff, especially that's coming up now with the gymnasts? I mean, were you watching the gymnastics? Were those girls 6 or are they 16? Let's be honest. I was freaking out. I was going, come on, even the announcers were making comments. And did you see, please tell me, you saw the Cuban Taekwondo guy get ticked at the referee after a call. He walked up to him blankly and did like a roundhouse to his face. Like in the Olympics, y'all. Just like, whoosh, you know, just knocked this guy in the face. And so he and his coach are banned from the Olympics. I was like, that's a real, yeah, that's international diplomacy. And let me tell you, not to mention to cap off both of our relay teams dropping the baton. That was, let me tell you, that's like, I've run track, y'all, that's track 101. Like, even if you stop and go here, I mean, they should hand it off. That was kind of sad. But I'll tell you, you know, you watch the Olympics, you see all those stories of them doing that. But the main stories and why we really love it, let's be honest, is to watch the stories behind the people, right? They do these big stories about their families and such, especially, you know, let's cap it off with Michael Phelps himself. Every time you saw Michael's face, whose face did you see with him? His mom. And you hear about the story about his relationship with his father and how he struggled with that, and his relationship with his mom and how close they are. Or one of my personal favorites, Brian Clay, who was the decathlete who won the gold. And they talked about, they did this whole story about watching him train and all 10, events that he had to do. And yet, the biggest story behind it was how he dealt with his kids. You know, behind every single one of them, regardless of medals, gold, silver, bronze, or nothing, was a story about these people. And what made these people come alive on the screen, it really was not just their medals. It really wasn't. What made them really come alive to us was that they were in relationship with other people. It was their stories. It was Michael's relationship to his mother, Brian's relationship to his children. It was the relationship they have. In fact, I would even venture to say to you that the reason we dropped the baton twice, the announcers said it themselves, is because the team didn't have unity. They didn't have relationships. They were just thrown together as competitors. And that is what binds them. And I want to submit to you that as we look at this entire semester, as you look at your life in college, whether you are a freshman or a senior, that your entire university life is not about school. It's not about your clubs. It's not about the sports you play. You could sum up your entire university life in your relationships. And in fact, you will. When you leave here, you're not going to remember, unless you obsess about it, your GPA. Which you might. You will remember when you stayed up late and didn't study and crammed at 3 a.m, won't you? And how you enjoyed that time. You'll remember your relationships, because that is the single most important thing, actually, of you being here. And I want to say to you, as we look at this, how do you view your relationships? As we look at this passage just briefly, how are your relationships? What are they like? Do you think you have good relationships and maybe you don't? Do you think you don't have good relationships? And maybe you need to learn how to have relationships. I think all of us do. I think, including myself, we're constantly learning. And as we look at this, we look at the very beginning, we are made for relationship. The entire passage, as we talk about Genesis, it brings up one major point. That we're not meant to be alone. Right? The biggest negative point in all of creation, in Genesis 1 and in 2 when it goes on, is that we are not meant to be alone. And yet what's confusing about that to us is we live in such a disassociated culture. We are so individualistic that it's beautifully like that movie Crash, where that line at the very beginning of that movie Crash, where he just says, we're just bumping into one another. We just crash into one another. Because we literally don't know how to have relationships. We don't know how to enter in with one another, care for each other. We're so dislocated. And I'll tell you, even when you're surrounded with people, you can feel alone. I remember when I was at Baylor as a sophomore, and on even into my junior year, I was in a fraternity, I was doing sports, I had all these great friends, and I remember feeling so utterly alone. Because there was no connection. No one knew me, and I really didn't know them. And we often wonder why. We know that we're made for relationship, but we go against the fundamental thing that we're created to be is not alone. And yet we all live alone, even in groups. And you know what's sad about it? It's really bled over into what is Christianity. That it's all about just me and God. And when you talked about people, and maybe some of you are in this place, that you may think, religion and Christianity, that's private. It's something between me and God. I want to submit to you that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere that does the gospel say that it is between just you and God. In fact, the scriptures destroy that concept and say, no, it's not. It can't be just you and God. And you're thinking, whoa. No, it's because God makes us for one another as well. It's not just about that. The scriptures point at the very beginning about that. And the answers that we turn to that I think are interesting in our culture, that we go to extremes of romanticism and cynicism, right? We just kind of like bobble back and forth. I mean, really, a lot of us, if not all of us, are romantics at heart, right? You are wishing and wondering that you could meet that certain person, right? You're just a romantic at heart. You cannot wait to have that relationship that'll just make you sing and you'll glow and you'll walk across campus and you'll just start moving like this and you'll be so happy. And at the same time, what's funny about that is we're also cynics at heart. We're very cynical at heart about relationships. We romanticize them. We think of these glorious relationships, and yet we're cynics about them. We are utterly bitter about relationships that we're in because we've been disappointed by them. We've seen how they've hurt us in our families, maybe the way that your parents treated you, with your friends, maybe about people that you thought were your friends and they treated you horribly. Maybe the way that you've always even viewed yourself in relationship to everyone else. And so we have these poles that they just live in our culture, and these extreme trends that we have, you know, and we see it all throughout, and we see it on TV all the time. You know, you have movies, you have The Notebook, and then you have The Breakup, right? I mean, you got things like Grey's Anatomy, and I know this because I do watch it, and I can't admit that, fellas. And I know you watch it too, and you love McDreamy. But that you have Grey's Anatomy, which if you really watch the show, it's sad because every single relationship is bitter and cynical. Like nobody believes they'll ever end up with someone. Like it's like, will they, won't they, will they, won't. You're like, gosh, already. And then you have shows like The Bachelor, where every date is a dream and no one ever ends up together because it's like this big, you know, hoopla about them going off to space to have a rose ceremony on the moon, and nobody ends up together. They wonder why no one cares at the end of the show. We have these poles. And so we're constantly going, well, what do we do? I think this one guy who wrote this amazing article, I suggest you read, it's called Wooed by Freedom in Atlantic Monthly. He said this. He said, apparently we are romantics. And apparently we are anti-romantics as well. The competition between these impulses sows powerful confusion in our souls. In least regard to our conduct and understanding of love and marriage. And we are confused. We don't know how to see relationships. We either over-romanticize them or we're cynical about them. And let me tell you what happens with both of those. And this is exactly where I know each of you is or will be or have been. And I know I have as well. That when you romanticize, when we answer the question by romanticizing relationships, what you end up doing is perfecting something that is not meant to be perfected. It's a perfectionistic view of a relationship that is not, that is something that you think you need, but it's really not. It really is not satisfying at all. It's really not satisfying. And the perfectionism actually creates more of disappointment than it creates any sort of love. And in fact, it loses depth of any relationship because you're so afraid to see imperfections in other people and you're so afraid for other people to see the imperfections in you. And that is what drives us with romantic relationships, thinking that our relationship... What is the answer? Is it cynicism? A lot of you are cynical. A lot of you come in here tonight, and I'm sure you're cynical about your relationship with the Lord as well as other people. You probably heard what I said at the very beginning, and you thought, oh, yeah, he's just standing up to say that to make us feel like we're supposed to be one happy family. I'm not just saying that. I say that because I know your heart's tendency and mine is to just be involved instead of have community. Communion. The actual words of community mean communion. But what cynicism does and what it has done to you is you've seen the disappointment in the relationships that you've been in. And that you've seen the disappointments that you've given to other people. And so you have all these relationships that are a mile wide and an inch deep. And you won't let anybody close to you. And you won't get close to anybody. And it's not just here. It's a reflection also of your relationship with the Lord. The cynicism, the romanticism. So what's the answer? Where do we go? Is there like a parallel? Do we try and just strike the balance between, you know, Grey's Anatomy and The Bachelor? Are we trying to do that? No. There's a whole different way. And it's totally in here. When God starts speaking about how we're made in both Genesis 1 and 2, it's a radical distinction for us of anything else in creation. He says, let us make man in our image. And when He makes us in His image, when He says those words, and from Genesis 1, we are so important to the Lord in this relationship. When He says, let us make man in our image, it is the only time in Genesis 1 that those words are used. Everything else is, I'm going to make this according to its kind. When He gets to us, He says, let us make man in our image. That we are in His image. And that our relationship, that word image, is not just something of an imprint. And there's been all sorts of discussion about that. And it does mean certain things of personhood and consciousness and moral ability. But the ultimate issue here in Genesis 1, and then as Hebrew writers always do this. They start with the general, and then they funnel down to the specific in Genesis 2. And that's how we get to see the image is not just God saying, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, let us make him. He funnels down in Genesis 2 to give us a close-up picture of that you and I are not just made to fumble around and try and find connection somewhere, to try and find it, strike a balance, but that there is a third way, a real way, that relationships are to make you someone different. That you're not just some random person, that you're made for relationship because you're made in God's image. Made in His image. And even more than that, when it says, when you read that and you go, let us make man in our image, what is He saying? When it says us in the plural, when it's actually a singular word for God and then used in the plural in the Hebrew, which means that God, the Trinity, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is seen here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 as creating us. And we are a reflection of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their relationship, their eternal, mutual, loving relationship, unbroken, eternal. We are made in a reflection of the Trinity. That's incredible. That all of you is to be in relationship. And there are two things, just briefly, I want to draw out from that. One is that when you're in God's image, it means that every person has dignity. I don't care. It doesn't mean you become God's image. Hear me again say that coming in here doesn't mean you have to look a certain way, be a certain way, act a certain way. You don't have to have it together. Everyone else, including in your own heart, you think you have to have it together, and you're going to still come in here week after week, I pray, and think that you should. And what I want to tell you, is, and I know from my failure every single day, is that you are in God's image. You're not trash. The way you view yourself and everyone around you is important, because you're not a waste. I don't care if you're socially awkward. I don't care if you look funny. What does that mean? You're in God's image. And that is important. And I think the second thing is just as important. Is that what we see, we read in Genesis 2 about the man was working in the garden, right? And then the Lord created this helper for him. Now, when the Lord made woman out of man, some people have looked at this passage that I completely disagree with and think that marriage was made for work. And there is truth in that, that woman was there to help him. And that word helper we're going to talk about later is not, it is from his side. Helper is the same word even used as the Holy Spirit. And so the dignity of man and woman was not necessarily to work the ground. It was for relationship, and working the garden came out of that. Guys, your biggest tendency, listen to this right now. Your biggest tendency, if you haven't experienced it already, is to work hard and try and fit all your relationships in where you can. Because you think that work comes first, relationship comes second. And I know you have to study, and I know you have to work. I know that too about myself. But my tendency, and I know it's of you, it's yours as well, is to try and make my relationships fit according to my schedule. What if you were to turn it on its head? That's what this passage is saying. That your relationships come first, and you understand where work fits in after that. That your framework, your grid for walking on campus, is not looking at schedule of class, but looking at people that you have relationship with. People that matter. Relationship is so valuable. You know, and I could sit here and tell you how to do that. But I'll tell you one thing that I know is that I fail constantly at that. And it's one thing for us to be made for relationship and know that we're made in God's image. But how in the world do we do that? C.S. Lewis, when he was still an atheist many years ago, he and J.R. Tolkien, the writer of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, would actually spent several hours together talking. They loved to have discussions. They were both very thoughtful minds about medieval literature and kings and old things. And that's why when you see Lord of the Rings or you read it, that's what their kind of mindset was. And as they would walk in their discussions, and C.S. Lewis still being an atheist and J.R.R. Tolkien being a Christian, they would have these discussions about literature. And one of the things that Tolkien would say to Lewis is, isn't it amazing how all these stories about kings returning and lands and kingdoms being rebuilt and restored and people being saved, isn't that just amazing? What kind of stories that show? And it shows about something greater. It has to show about something greater. And he said, yeah. And Lewis would often say, no, I think it just shows the parallel of all the stories, that everybody has kind of a similar view. And Tolkien would come back, and this actually is what led Lewis to Christianity, was he would say, no, think about this though. As you think about all these stories of kings, the lands, the people, these are all tales that are written, pointing to an ultimate reality of a historical, real person who came. Because these stories we make up and we write and we read about in literature, but there is a story that is real of being rescued, of the king returning, restoring his people, bringing them into relationship, and that is of the person of Christ. And that's why I put that quote in your bulletin there, your little thing there. At the top it says, God became man, and this is by C.S. Lewis, that God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. Relationship is not just about y'all having fun together. It is. It's not just about things that you do, but it is about who you are in Christ. And the only way you will make sense and understand full relationship is to know that you're being made real. That the only person who was the true image, because we are the marred image, if you know your relationships, they are cynical, they are romanticized, and nothing ever lines up. But the only way is to have any relationship is to know the one who has had perfect relationship, who is the perfect image. It's not the man of dust as Adam, but in as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 here, the man of heaven, in whose image we are being conformed. Romans 8:29 says, we are being conformed into the likeness, the image of Jesus. Not just any image. Being in Christ is being in the image. It's restoring relationship. That's how we have real, bountiful, loving, caring friendships. That's how we're going to see this whole semester how you view sex, how you view dating, how you view your parents, how you view your friendships, how do you confront people, how do you understand intimacy, how do I deal with my sexuality, how do I deal with my eating disorders. Those all point back, every single thing points back to understanding our relationship, that Jesus has come, the King has returned, the story is real, to make you and I real. I don't know if you've ever read this story before, but it's a beautiful one. It's a fun one, child story. The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams. And I just want to read a quick section of it just to stick in your minds. The Velveteen Rabbit turned to the old, wise, experienced skin horse of the nursery and asked, what is real? Does it mean having things buzz inside of you and stick out handle? The skin horse replied, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. Does it happen always, all at once or bit by bit? Said the rabbit. It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out, and you get very shabby. But once you are real, you cannot become unreal again. It lasts for always. Guys, real relationships are not about perfection. And they're not about cynicism. They're about being made real. And the only way to have that reality is knowing the one who brought the reality of relationship to us in Christ. And it hurts. It means knowing someone and being known in places that are scary and painful and ugly and bitter, and yet still loving them. And yet still being loved. You know what? Because that is the gospel. Christ has come in spite of all of our mess because He loves you. And He doesn't love you because you have all your hair in. And what relationships mean, not just with the Lord Jesus, but I pray between you, is that you will see real. Being made real means being real about each other and about yourself. As we look at this semester. Father, it is so hard for me to want to be real because I am afraid. I'm afraid of people knowing me. I'm afraid of what people might think of me. I'm afraid of the way people look at me. And God, I pray that You would calm my fears. And I pray for the same with everyone in here. And as they get up and leave or greet one another, whatever, wherever they go, I pray that this would stick in their hearts and in their minds of being made real. Means having relationship with You, Lord Jesus. And it means having all of our perfections being made real to know real relationship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.